I met Dick, my husband, at 16. We got together 5 years later and married soon after. I already knew about his gambling issues even before marriage, but decided to overlook them because I wanted to be with him. Growing up in a family of politicians, he pursued a political career in their town. I gave up a city life for the role of a politician's wife. Soon after, I realized the realities of our marriage and who he truly was. He spent most of the time in cockpits, gambling venues, and bars with his friends. Feeling alone, I returned to my parents' house with our first child, and he would visit us on weekends. He achieved his dreams by winning 3 consecutive elections. However, I observed that the higher he climbed the political ladder, the stronger the temptations became. He was exposed to big-time gambling and womanizing, which changed him significantly.
Having a father as the mayor of our town in 2001 allowed me to freely enjoy gambling, cockfighting, high-stakes card games, women, and drinking. When I entered politics and served 2 terms as town councilor, I was determined not to let married life affect my lifestyle. In 2010, I succeeded my father as mayor and took my role seriously. However, I soon grew bored and wanted to hang out with my friends. Except this time, our gambling and womanizing became even more intense. Money came easy, and within 2 years of my term, we obtained an expensive house, bought a condo, cars, and had savings in the bank. As the next elections approached, I surprised my wife by informing her that I wouldn't seek re-election. I was confused, exhausted, and questioning my purpose in life. Without much thought, I suggested my father run instead while I dealt with my personal issues. Unfortunately, my father lost, leaving me without a plan or business. From that point on, things went downhill. I turned to more gambling, believing I could maintain our lifestyle until the next elections when I could run again. However, I was mistaken. I suffered a heavy defeat in 2016 and 2019. Our situation worsened. After letting go of most of our properties, I entered in the construction business where I met a woman with connections to secure government projects. Eventually, I became involved with her. Within a little over a year, we lost everything. I continued gambling, and our family was heading towards a messy, lonely, and soon-to-be-broken state.
I was devastated when I discovered my husband's affair and realized we were deeply in debt, leading to the loss of our properties. He apologized for his infidelity, promising to end the affair. Despite forgiving him, the affair persisted. Arguments and confrontations become a regular occurrence, so I decided to end our relationship. My brother-in-law and his wife convinced us to attend a marriage retreat. I was initially hesitant and uninterested, making excuses as I believe our marriage was beyond repair. By the grace of God, we overcame various obstacles and attended the retreat in Baguio. Pastor Danny Orquico and his wife Ate Don serve as speakers, and we receive counseling from them afterwards. They also welcome us to their Thursday D group, which became a blessing as we became a part of a close-knit spiritual family. While I focus on growing in my relationship with God, my husband continued to lead a double life. While attending church and Bible studies on some days, my husband would engage in gambling and womanizing on other days. As he distanced himself further from his family and from God, I prayed fervently. Forgiving my husband became a struggle, especially when the other woman would send me their conversations and pictures together. At times, the pain was unbearable, and I even sought legal advice. Thankfully, I had a support group who prayed for me and encouraged me to stay focused on God's will and not give up on our marriage. I stopped confronting and arguing with my husband, choosing instead to pray for him. I learned that I couldn't change him, and only God had the power to transform him. I embraced the concept of surrender, striving each day to be gentle and calm despite the uncertainty surrounding me, trusting that the Lord is in control.
When the pandemic came, I found myself contained like everyone else. During this time, the Lord impressed upon me that He was granting me a fresh start, but it required obedience and sincere repentance on my part. I was called to study His Word and live a life that brought Him pleasure. I began to cherish the moments with my wife and children, engaging in family devotions, and embracing the ample time available for reflection and meditation. God's promises became clear to me, and within the first year of the pandemic, I completed reading the Bible. Also, losing two brothers in Christ from our D group during this period opened my eyes to how fleeting life is. Their life of selflessness and wholehearted service to the Lord inspired me. By the following year, I knew the Lord has changed me. Struggles and temptations were easier to resist and dismiss. Above all, I had an overwhelming desire not to offend my Creator, for I felt His abundant love.
I prayed fervently for a transformation in both of us. And God indeed make His mighty wonders. When gambling operation resumed across the country, my husband no longer set foot in any of those establishments. While many businesses struggled during the pandemic, our construction business thrived. We were able to recover our pawned properties and gradually paid off our debts. God consistently provided for our needs without fail. Most importantly, my husband ended his affair. As an added blessing, God made a way for him to re-enter public service.
During moments of pain and failure, I now understand that God allowed these experiences to humble me. He wanted me to return to Him and surrender everything. His love for me and my wife is so immense that He would not allow the devil to destroy our family. I now have dedicated my life to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He alone can grant genuine joy, peace, and contentment. He has restored and deepened my relationship with my wife, and my love for her grows stronger each day. Yeah, praise God. Our children are also experiencing the benefits of this transformation. To share God's story in our lives, my wife and I have shared our testimonies at retreats and facilitated small groups at marriage seminars. Also, we started leading our own D group and have been counseling couples who are facing similar challenges in their marriages. We have been entrusted the role of being lead coordinators for the Inseparable Marriage Retreat scheduled for September 29 to October 1 at MMRC. We also have begun distributing Bibles and sharing God's Word in our community. While we know our journey to Christ's likeness is still ongoing, I am forever grateful and indebted to God alone. Our divine calling is clear: to be instruments of reconciliation in relationships and to spread the goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am Dick Umali.
I am Ingrid Umali.
Once disobedient and stubborn, now fervent followers and servant of our Lord Jesus Christ.
To God be the glory.
Praise God, praise God. I praise God for our mayor and Ingrid. Is God amazing? I'm asking their D group leader to come also. Let's pray for them. And their family, just please stand up. Praise God for the wonderful children. Okay. You know, it is the grace of God that the foolishness of the Father is not transferred to the children. It's God's grace. So, we need to pray for him. You know why you need to pray for him? I warn him that every time you share up here, you will be attacked. Amen? So, everybody, if you do not mind, I'd like you to stand up, raise your right hand, and pray for our brother and Ingrid, that God will use them and protect them, and for Danny and Dawn for their faithfulness in discipling them. Father God in heaven, I just thank you that you don't leave us alone. In spite of our foolishness, you continue to love us and reach out to us. I thank you for Dick, for what you have done in his life, and the grace that you have bestowed upon him, how he was able to turn around and begin to follow you. And also, I pray for Ingrid. Thank you for her humility to forgive and their humility to also share with everybody. I know it's not easy to share your failures, but Father, it's all because of your grace. And I thank you for Danny and for Dawn for their willingness and faithfulness. I now commit to you this family. I pray that you not only protect them, but expand their borders, their influence, not just in politics, but in their spheres of influence, that people will come to know you because of what you have done in their lives. And in spite of their mistakes, you are the God of the second chance, third chance. Lord, I just thank you. And now I pray for everybody here that you will give all of us a humble heart to listen to your word today, and that remind us we are to keep growing and not stagnate. I now pray for everybody here. Will you bless us and those who are watching us worldwide, in the internet, in the YouTube, in Facebook, all over. I just pray that your spirit will also be the one to speak to all of those who are watching us in all the satellites in the Philippines and all over the world. May your name be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless. God bless. Today, we are going to start a new series. The new series is entitled, What's Wrong With Us? Can you ask your neighbor, what's wrong with you? That is our new series, What's Wrong With Us? Many times, we like to focus on what's wrong with the others. Do you know why we will start this new series? Because this new series is very relevant to all of us. We are going to start with the book of 1 Corinthians. How many of you have read the book of 1 Corinthians? I encourage you to read the entire Bible. However, the book of 1 Corinthians is probably one of those relevant books that applies to the 21st century. What enters your mind when you think of the word Corinth, Corinthians? What enters your mind? Corinthians. Anybody? Now, people don't realize the word Corinthians in the time of the Apostle Paul is a word to describe people who had absolutely loose moral, no control when it comes to sex. Corinthianize simply means you are a sexual addict. You do not know how to control yourself. The church at Corinth was born out of that environment. It is probably one of the most problematic churches recorded in the New Testament. What are the problems in the church of Corinth, which you and I will learn how to deal with this kind of problems? For example, division, quarreling, strife, conflict, immorality, incest, lawsuits, Christians suing other Christians, eating, they quarrel over food, abuse of spiritual gifts. Wow, doctrinal issue. Is there such a thing as life after death? In other words, the Corinthian believers were amazingly transformed, but many of them still have problems. So, what's the series this coming few months? What's wrong with us? Look at your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, is something wrong with you? Well, today, we are going to focus on resolving conflict in truth and love. All right? So the title for today's Sunday, we will resolve conflict. Resolving conflict in truth and love. Now, how many of you are having relationship conflict? As of today, there are some people that don't want to talk to you, or there are some people you don't like to talk to. You have issues in relationships, conflict in relationships. Raise your hand. Wow, you are being honest. All right. So, relationship conflict is inevitable. Seriously. And many times, you don't know how to deal with it. Our temptation is to ignore it. Well, I will teach you from the Bible. How do you resolve relationship conflict? Let me say something to all of you. How many of you are living with others? You are living with a family. Raise your hands. You are living with somebody else. Raise your hand. In other words, you are not living alone. If you are the only person living alone in your condo, in your house, I understand. You will not have a problem. You know why? Your only problem would be with your dog, with your cat. But if you are living with family members, how many of you are living with family members? I'm watching you. Now, look at me. Is it possible you will surely have conflict? Yes. You will not have conflict with people you don't know. You have conflict with people that you rub elbows with on a daily basis. So how do you deal with it? Would you like to learn? Three simple principles we will discuss today. Number one, you must develop divine perspective. Learn to see things from God's perspective, especially when it comes to conflict. Conflict is not always bad. In fact, conflict is inevitable, but it's going to be a blessing if you solve it properly. See people from God's perspective. Number two, you must address the problem. Not just address the problem, address the root problem. There's a big difference between superficial problem and root problem. Many times, you are not able to solve conflict because you are focusing on the superficial problem. Go to the root. Number three, you have one solution in any conflict. You have to focus on Jesus. Because only Jesus can give you the strength to forgive. Only Jesus can give you the power to love. Only Jesus can give you the patience to bear all of the problems. So, are you ready? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read together. All right. Let's begin with verse 1. Together. I like all of us to read together. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, right in the beginning, Paul begins to establish his authority. Paul is saying, I am an apostle. The word apostle simply means what? Special ambassador. Somebody sent out. Paul was specially chosen by God. The Corinthians, some of them were questioning his authority because he's not part of the original 12. But Paul is saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of the Baptists, not of the Methodists, not of the Catholic. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he establishes his authority. Sosthenes is one of the leaders of the first convert in Corinth. To the church of God. I want you to think of the word church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and God. Right at the start, you now see Paul's perspective. He was addressing to believers. He's calling them to the church of God. The word church comes from this word ecclesia. Ecclesia simply means a group of people called out. For example, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of the ecclesia of God. You are different from everybody else because you are called out by God. Ecclesia, church, is not a building. A church is not a denomination. A church is from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekkle, from the word exit. You are called out to belong to God. Next, look at his perspective. He called them what? They are sanctified in Christ. I want you to think of the word sanctification. Next, saints. What is Paul saying? You see, learn to see people not as they are, but what they can become in Christ. These guys were sinners. But Paul is now telling them, you are sanctified in Christ. What is the meaning of the word sanctification, sanctified? You are declared holy. You are set apart without sin because of what Christ did for you. So learn to see people not as they are, but what they can become in Christ. Can I tell you our problem? We look at people as they are. We judge people based on their past. So somehow we don't give people encouragement to change. But God does not see you as you are. He sees what you can become in Christ. So he called them what? Saints. Notice, he called them what? Saints. Everybody read this. Saints by calling. Are you aware you are a saint? Can you turn to your neighbor? Tell your neighbor, you are a saint. Excuse me, you'll be asking, how can I be a saint? I am a sinner. Correct. However, because of Christ Jesus, what happened to your sins? What happened? The day you repented of your sins and you come to Jesus, the Bible says all your sins were paid for by Jesus. Therefore, in the eyes of God, you are without sin. That is the meaning of the word saints. Are you a saint? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then I suggest live like one. Satan will tell you, you are a sinner, you are a sinner, you are a sinner. No, no. From this day onward, when you look at the mirror, you look at yourself now. I am a saint. Wow. Live like one. Can you turn to your neighbor? Tell neighbor, you are a saint. Yeah. Believe me, you are a saint. But are you living like a saint? And that's why you have discipleship. That's why you need to grow. Because God does not see you as a sinner anymore. What's my proof? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How he described the Corinthians. Everybody, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, any kind of sex outside of marriage, that is called fornicating. Singles with singles, that's called fornication. It's immorality. Nor idolaters, anything you put ahead of God. Nor adulterers, married people having sex outside of marriage. Effeminate, homosexuals. Now, listen. God does not discriminate against homosexuals or lesbians. He is simply saying these are all sins. Example, thieves, covetous. But what is covetous in Tagalog? Swapang. Swapang. Greedy. Drunkards, revilers, no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I was in the Philippine Congress this year 2 times. Talking to senators and congressmen. And I explained to them the danger of the SOGI bill. I said, you have to understand, once that bill is passed, if you don't amend it, if you don't correct it, this is going to happen. When I preach on a Sunday and we talk about what the Bible is saying, it will become a criminal offense. Because I can no longer preach what the Bible is saying. And I was telling the people, who determines what is right or wrong? It's not the majority of the people. It's not me. I am a servant of the Lord, and I'm just telling you what God is saying. So you have to understand, when you want to really be loving, you have to understand to be loving means what? You got to speak the truth in love. You got to balance it. And that's why I like this amazing verse. Notice what it says. Everybody read. Such were some of you. Ah, the Corinthians were really immoral people. Such were some of them. But everybody read. You were washed. Wow. You were sanctified. You were justified. The word justified means what? Declared not guilty. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Do you understand how God sees us? He no longer sees you as you are, as you were. He sees who you are now in Christ and what you can become in Christ. So can you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, you are a saint. People don't realize the church at Corinth is surrounded by temples. And one of the most famous temples there is not to Poseidon. It is to the goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of love. And they have at least 1,000 temple prostitutes. Now, can you imagine the people at Corinth? How they love to worship the Lord. No, not the Lord. I mean that they want to go to the temple and worship. Especially the men. The men will tell the wife, "Honey, I got to worship." What is in the worship? You have temple prostitutes. What will the temple prostitutes do at night? They come down to the city. It is a decadent city. It's like the Las Vegas, San Francisco, New York, or downtown Makati of the modern times. But so amazing, God loves the Corinthians. He saved them. So my friend, first principle, if you want to resolve conflict, learn to develop what? Biblical, divine perspective. See people not as they are. See what they can become in Christ. So do you mind if I tell you one more time, you are a saint. Therefore, live like one. So look at your neighbor in the eyes and tell your neighbor. If you know the first name, put there saint. Okay, so we're gonna saint. Yeah. Saints in the Bible are living people. So please, encourage your children. Encourage one another. Do not be deceived by Satan. And keep condemning yourself. The truth is this, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. In the eyes of God, I am forgiven. In the eyes of God, you are a saint. The warning is simply this. He wants to make sure you don't abuse. You know why? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He talks about this kind of lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, is it possible to be a Christian and keep on living in sin? A Christian can fall into sin. That's possible. But can a Christian continue living in sin? What's my proof? Those of you who have Jesus Christ, when you commit sin, how do you feel? Do you feel good or do you feel bad? Be honest. You feel bad. Why do you feel bad? Because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. If there are people among you today, right now, here, or listening to me, if you commit sin and you don't feel bad, you don't feel guilty, then my answer to you is this. I don't judge you. But you have to ask yourself, are you really, do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because to have Jesus, it is almost impossible to continue living in sin. You will be miserable. And secondly, God will discipline you. Do you know God does not allow His children to live in sin? God will discipline you. Sickness. Financial problem. Why? Because God loves you. Look at this. Remember this statement. God loves you as you are. But because He loves you as you are, He will not allow you to remain as you are. So if you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven. Sanctification. You will become more and more like Jesus. You know why? Because Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us something. I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What the Bible is saying is simply this. God, who began a good work in you, by making sure you come to CCF or you come to a person, somehow the person shared the gospel with you, you came to know Jesus, that is the day He began the good work in you, or even before that, but He will not stop. He will keep working. Until what? You become more and more like Christ. Notice, He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He's going to be faithful. God is faithful. He's going to do something in your life. Saints, are you happy you are a saint and you are being sanctified? All right, let's read the next verse. Look at how the Apostle Paul described the early Corinthians. All right, let's continue reading. What does it say? I thank my God always. Notice, he's very positive. You know, when you correct somebody, you start with being positive. Huwag masampalin ka agad, okay? Are you familiar with the sandwich principle? Every time you attend husband and wife seminar, what is the sandwich principle? You want to correct your husband or your wife or your children, positive muna. And then, bah, 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 and then, positive again. Understand? Don't attack immediately. All right. Sandwich. Look at the sandwich of Paul. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul described them. You are a product of God's grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. By grace we are saved. You are product of God's grace. Until you understand the grace of God, you will never be sure of going to heaven. You know why? Because you are always thinking you got to be good enough. You will never be good enough. Believe me, you will never be good enough. You need Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul says, in everything, you were enriched in Him, in all special, in all speech and knowledge. These guys were gifted. God gave them amazing spiritual gifts. Continue reading. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that everybody read now. You are not lacking any gift. These guys have lots of gift. In the Bible, you will study, there's over 21 spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans. However, the Corinthian believers were, they have lots of gift. Understand? Except there's a problem. They are fighting among themselves. And then notice, some of them, praise God, they await eagerly at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So many of them are godly. They are waiting for the coming of Jesus. What else? Who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You know what Paul is saying? God is the one at work in your life. God will confirm your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so happy that my Christian life is not dependent on me. My Christian life is dependent on the faithfulness of God. Amen? Amen? And that's why you have to always understand, you got to see things from God's perspective. Don't give up on people. I know some of you are living with people in your mind, they are hopeless. Do you have people like that? They keep repeating the same mistake again and again and again, and you feel like giving up? Do you have D group members who are difficult to disciple? Yes or no? You know what I tell our pastors? I tell our pastors, do not look at people as they are. You see what they can become in Christ. In Christ, my friend, you become more and more like Jesus. However, if your lifestyle is of continuous living in sin, that's another story. You now go to point number two. What's point number two? Address the root problem. What is the meaning of root problem? You go to the real problem. You don't solve superficial problem. When there are quarrels, you have symptoms, but you also have problems, real problem. Example, if you are sick, you have fever, what will the doctor do? A good doctor will not prescribe medicine immediately. A good doctor will try to find out what is causing the fever. If people are fighting, you want to go to the root. What is the problem? That's why the Bible tells us you need to understand biblical perspective. That's only possible when you read the Bible, know the Word of God, and then you're able to address the root problem. Now, once you know the root problem, the Bible tells you how you are to address it. The Bible tells us you are to speak the truth in love. Let's read that verse together. Everybody, speaking the truth in love. This is always a problem. You know why? If you speak the truth all the time without love, it can be painful. However, if you only love, but you don't speak the truth, you're playing politics. It's not going to solve any problem. So how do you balance truth and love? By the way, can you tell your neighbor? Okay, wake up your neighbor, okay? Wake up your neighbor now. Tell your neighbor, gising na. I love you, all right? Now, neighbors, listen to me. Truth and love. How do you balance it? You know the purpose of truth and love? Notice, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. So to help people grow, you need to address them. You need to learn how to speak the truth in love. Now, can I tell you how Paul did it? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Lovingly, but truthfully. Everybody read. I exhort you. Notice the word exhort. In Tagalog, pakiusap ako. Paul could have commanded them. Uy, I'm commanding you. No. Nagpapakiusap ako. I'm appealing to you. I exhort you. Brethren, they are believers. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He establishes the foundation. Jesus is the key. By the way, that's the solution. Focus on Jesus. Continue reading. That everybody read now, that you all agree. There be no divisions among you. You be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow, how do you do that? I'm going to teach you. The Bible is not after uniformity. The Bible is talking about unity. You can have unity in the midst of diversity. We can have different opinion and still be united. That's the amazing thing about the Christian life. God is not after conformity. He is not after uniformity. No, God wants you to appreciate your uniqueness. However, in the midst of differences, we have to be united in our mission, united in our love for God, united in essentials. Do you understand? I will teach you how in a short while. In the meantime, let's read this together. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, he calls them brethren, by Chloe's people. Chloe's, believe it or not, is a woman. She was probably financially well off. And this is what happened. That there are quarrels among you. That word quarrel, strife, conflict. You say, my problem kayo. Now, what kind of problems? Continue reading. Paul is saying, now, this is what I mean. Notice, speak the truth in love. Each of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you. Was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, of all the problems that Paul addressed, he began with the most serious one, which is church split. Right now, in the church at Corinth, you have four groups. The first one, Paul. Who are these people? Remember, it was Paul who evangelized the Corinthians first. Paul was there. So, in their mind, kami. The group kami ni Paul. Original. And then, after Paul left, Apollos came along. Apollos is a very dynamic teacher, very educated. So some people prefer Apollos. You, Paul, kami, Apollos. Ah, the next group. I'm of Cephas. Now, who is Cephas? Peter. You know, in their mind, Paul, you are not original. Ang original disciple ni Jesus, Peter. And we belong to Peter. Now, you know what's so surprising is the last group. The last group, and I of Christ. You know, these people, perhaps their spiritual pride is so high. Kayo, Paul, Apollos, Peter, kami, Jesus. My friend, what's so sad? Apollos, Peter, Paul, they're not fighting among themselves. It's their followers. You see the problem with humanity? When you focus on people and you don't focus on Jesus, you're going to have problems. You have to understand what's the root problem. The root problem is the nature of humanity. Example, Paul described this in 1 Corinthians 3. You know the root problem? Why you exalt people I, brethren, notice, referring to believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. You're not spiritual. You are what? Men of the flesh. From the Latin word, carne. You are carnal. You are not controlled by the Spirit. You are controlled by yourself. You are like infants in Christ. Babies. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You are not yet able to receive it. Even now, you are not yet able. You are still what? Fleshly. You are like baby Christians. There is, everybody read, jealousy, strife. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like ordinary people who do not even belong to Jesus? That's the root problem of many Christians today. You think you are a Christian, and I believe many of you are Christians, but you have not allowed Jesus to control you. You are controlled by your flesh. You are acting like a baby Christian. How many of you have experience with babies? Raise your hands. All the mothers, raise your hand. Mommy, yeah, alam ko, mga mommy kayo. Now, mommy, what do you notice about infants? What do you notice about babies? When they are hungry, what do they do? When they are angry, what do they do? When they want something, what do they do? In short, babies are self-centered. They don't think about mother. They don't think about their mom is tired. They only think of who? Selves. And some Christians are baby Christians. You only think of yourself. You don't think of others. You're always fighting. You know why? When your ways are not followed, when you're not able to get your ways, you are doing this in Tagalog. Dadabog, dabog. In English, daybog, daybog. You throw a tantrum. You know why you throw a tantrum? Because you are like a baby. Infants. Carnal. That's the root problem. Not controlled or surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Not focused on Jesus. You are focused on yourself. And that's why there's a lot of problems. In fact, the book of Galatians warns us about people controlled by the flesh. The warning is so serious. Let me share with you. In Galatians chapter 5, everybody read. The deeds of the flesh, okay, are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, notice. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying. Notice, all of this has to do with relationship problem, conflict. They're serious. As serious as immorality. Now, many Christians do not take seriously what the Bible is saying. Notice what it says. And things like this, everybody now read, of which I forewarn, as I have forewarned, I'm warning you, everybody read now, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what the Bible is saying? If your lifestyle is a lifestyle of immorality, sin, you are not a Christian. Remember, we are saved by grace, yes or no? We are not saved by good works. You are not saved because you are living a perfect life. We are saved by grace. But the grace that will save you will transform you. You cannot say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but your lifestyle, notice, you practice, I forewarn you as I forewarn you that those who practice such things, this is a lifestyle. My friend, there's a big difference between living in sin and falling into sin. I'm a sinner. I know my weakness. But by the grace of God, slowly but surely, I'm sinning less and less. Once upon a time, I was headed this way. Then the Lord touched my heart and He changed my direction. I began following Jesus. Am I perfect? No. Do I sin? I'm sure I sin from time to time. But my lifestyle is no longer a lifestyle of sin, because I'm no longer controlled by myself. You know who's controlling me? The Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not hard. It is impossible. So every day I wake up, I say, Lord Jesus, will you control my life? Okay? So today I'm asking you, do you know the root problem of strife? What's the root problem? Good. Point. Point to who? Don't point to your neighbor. Self. Our problem is we think the problem is this person, that person. You know, every time I try to solve conflict, in people's mind, if only he will change, if only she will change, I will have no conflict. My friend, that's the wrong approach. You start with yourself. What can I do within my control? And I tell you something. I've learned something, right? To solve conflict. What do you hear? What do you hear? Coins. Yes? Now, I have just one coin. What do you hear? Nothing. It takes two to fight. It takes two people to fight. If somebody wants to fight you, but you are controlled by the Spirit, you want to fight me? You fight, but I love you. Wala, wala mangyari. My friend, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The root problem. And then, in closing, what's the root solution? The root solution is focus on Jesus. Don't focus on yourself. You focus on Jesus. Look at what Paul was reminding them of. Let's continue reading. You know, the Bible tells us, I love this verse, by the grace of God. Will you please read, if you don't mind, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14, 16. Okay, let's read that together. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus is a leader of the synagogue, but he got converted. Gaius, another leader in Corinth. So that no one would say you were baptized in my name, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Continue reading. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is not saying baptism is not important. In fact, baptism is important. But Paul is saying, do not elevate men. And Paul is saying, I'm so glad I did not baptize many of you. Because people take their pride from the people who are baptizing them. And that's why when we go to Holy Land, when we baptize people, I tell everybody, it doesn't matter who baptized you. The only important thing is you are baptized under whose name? In the name, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will never baptize people. In my name, you'll be baptized. Oh, heresy yun. Please don't ever do that. You know why? You belong to Jesus. CCF belongs to Jesus. We all belong to Jesus. Amen? So if that's your mindset, you focus on Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I focus on the gospel. This verse tells you baptism is not the means of salvation. Many people are thinking you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. No, no. Baptism is the evidence of salvation. If you have Jesus, if you follow Jesus, the evidence is you obey Him. But it is never baptism that will save you. Now, there are some people who teach you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. No, no, no. The Bible is very clear. But notice, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. You know, the message of the cross is very simple. The message of the cross is Jesus. Only Jesus has the power to save you from yourself. Only Jesus has the power to give you a new heart. And why should you focus on Jesus? Let me share with you something that's very important. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us why you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. Everybody read this. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix. That word, fix, has the idea of turn away from looking at your back, at looking at your side. Just focus on Jesus. My friends, if you want to grow, just fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on people. Can I tell you, the best man, the best woman, the best leader will still disappoint you. So fix your eyes on who? Jesus. Continue reading. the author and perfecter of your faith. That's our Jesus. Now, what can we learn from Jesus? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at what he did for you. And to me, the best parallel of 1 Corinthians in terms of solving problem is Philippians chapter 2. What does it mean to fix your eyes on Jesus? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Everybody read. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do you achieve unity? Same mind, same purpose. My friend, he now tells you, everybody read, please, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This, to me, is the hardest. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. How many of you are willing to admit by nature you are selfish? Raise your hand. How many of you are not selfish? Raise your hand. I like to meet you. I am selfish by nature. This verse convicted me. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That word conceit has to do with pride. You see, you know what makes you get hurt? Your pride. When people don't recognize you, when people don't give you enough attention, when you don't get your way, you get angry. And the solution is you focus on Jesus. Why do I say focus on Jesus? He talks about humility. And what is the secret of humility? Continue reading. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, there's nothing wrong with thinking of your own interest, but not just your own. Think of others. The secret. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. My friend, when you focus on Jesus, when you learn what he wants you to learn from this verse, the focus is humility. My wife and I was interviewing a couple who has been married for 60 years. And they're happily married. So we interviewed them in front of all my children. We asked this couple, what is your secret? Do you fight? We were shocked with the answer. The husband told us in front of everybody, we don't fight. I said, you mean you don't disagree? No. He said, we have disagreements, but we don't fight. Why? When we have disagreements, we have decided, both of us, since Jesus is our Lord, we will both bring it to Jesus. And we will let Jesus decide what he wants us to do. Wow. If you are focused on Jesus, I realize, and you are not selfish, you don't have to fight. If I disagree with my wife, I have a secret weapon. You know what I tell my wife? You pray about it. I didn't realize that was her secret weapon. Every time she wants me to do something and I don't like it, honey, have you prayed about it? That's the secret. If she prays about it, I pray about it, God will decide. Amen? Okay. Let's look at what does it mean to be like Jesus. Everybody, read together. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Look at the model of Jesus. What did Jesus do for us? This is one of the most amazing verses in the entire New Testament about Jesus. Paul is saying, he existed in the form. Now, the beauty with the Greek language is very precise. In the English language, you don't have enough words to describe what the writer wanted to explain. But God, in his wisdom, made sure that the New Testament was written in the Greek language, which is probably the most precise. You see, The word form in the Greek language has two words, has two possibilities. One is morphe, and the other one is schema. Morphe has the idea of inner reality that does not change. Example, what's the common denominator of ilang-ilang, rose, gumamela, sampagita? Schema, they're different, but they are flowers. The morphe is flower. What is the difference between an infant, a boy, a teenager, a grown-up man, an old man? A man is a man. The morphe is what? Humanity. But the schema, infant, boy, teenager, that changes. But the morphe does not change. Morphe means the essential essence, the very nature. And the Bible says Jesus existed in the morphe of God. In other words, Jesus by nature was God. Did not regard equality with God something to grasp. But he was God by his very nature. Emptied himself. He gave up the privileges of being God. He never gave up divinity, but he gave up the privileges. Taking the form, notice, morphe, of a bondservant. In other words, Jesus became a real man. He did not just put on a mask. No, no. He did not just act like a man. He became a man. So the theologians call this hypostatic union. The combination of God, divinity, and man in the person of Jesus. And only God can do that. Therefore, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Therefore, when you read the Bible, you will now understand when God says, therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know why? Before I go to that verse, notice, being found in appearance. Now, that's where you have the schema. How he looked like can change. But Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. And then he tells us, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I want you to imagine now the example of humility. Here was God who humbled himself by becoming a man. That already is, to me, is unthinkable. How can God, with his glory, give up just to become a man like you, like me? He not only did that. He not only did that. You know what he did? He humbled himself to be willing to die. But not just to die. To die on the cross. For the Romans, the death on the cross is never to be discussed because it is so horrible. The crucifixion is so horrible that it is not even allowed to be inflicted upon any Roman citizens. It's so horrible, beyond description. Yet Jesus, God, became a man. Not just a man, a bond servant. Not just to die, but to suffer on the cross. If God, if Jesus was willing to do that, is he asking you too much to humble yourself? If our Savior gave up all of those privileges to suffer and die for you, is he asking too much for you to be humble and to think of others? You see, my friend, once you understand what Jesus did for us, you will now begin to appreciate why focusing on Jesus will now solve a lot of this petty, petty problem. You know, let me close with a story. But before I close, I'd like you to read the next verse here, okay? The next verse. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name. You know why? Jesus does not need exaltation, but Jesus the man. Ah, so now you begin to understand Jesus, God, and Jesus the man. This is referring to now Jesus, the God-man. Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Praise God. Who is this Jesus Christ, the Lord? Jesus Christ, the God-man. For eternity, Jesus will forever be God and forever be man. You can see the nail print. You can see the sign. Because Jesus, 100% man and 100% God. Hallelujah. That's your Savior. Years ago, there were two famous preachers who understood to focus on Jesus means what? In everything you do, you must do everything to please him. Okay? These two men, by the way, they followed 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells you, everybody read, we have our ambition at home or absent to what? To be pleasing to him. If that is the meaning of Christ-centeredness, whatever you do, you want to please him, you will not have problem. These two great men, one is George Whitefield, the other one is John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. George Whitefield is the one who led the spiritual reawakening in America. Both of them were from England, but this George Whitefield was an amazing speaker. Almost, according to history, 80% of all colonial America at least heard him once. He can speak to over 20,000 people without microphone. George Whitefield. But there's a problem. George Whitefield was a Calvinist. He emphasizes divine sovereignty, election. John Wesley was more of an Arminian. He focuses on human responsibility. Guess what's the problem? The problem are not with George Whitefield or with John Wesley. They are good friends. You know the problem? They're followers. Their followers ask George Whitefield, do you think John Wesley will go to heaven when he dies? These are the followers of George Whitefield. You know what George Whitefield said? He was asked, will you see John Wesley in heaven? You know what George Whitefield said? I don't think so. Because he will be so close to Jesus. And I will be so far away. See, George Whitefield respected John Wesley. We may disagree, but we have learned in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, what? Liberty. Remember that saying? And in all others, charity. John Wesley was much older than George Whitefield, and he was sick. So George Whitefield sent him prayer, and I pray you will get well. Heavens awaits you. The crown of Jesus awaits you. But it so happened, John Wesley did not die. You know who died first? George Whitefield. But before George Whitefield died, he asked John Wesley, can you perform the funeral service? You know, John Wesley performed one of the biggest funeral service in the history. Three times he spoke at the wake of George Whitefield. You know what John Wesley said? We may disagree on certain theological issues, but our love for each other is greater. You see, in essentials, remember this, in essentials, unity. What are essentials? Essentials. Who is Jesus? How do we go to heaven? These are essentials. How do you go to heaven? What are non-essentials? Are you a Calvinist? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Baptist? These are non-essential. When is Jesus coming? Will he come today? Or will he come after the rapture? Those are not essential. What is essential is this. How do we go to heaven? By grace, through faith. Who is Jesus? These are essential. What is sin? It's essential. Where the Bible is clear, make it clear. But if the Bible is not clear, debatable issues, it's okay. So, ladies and gentlemen, do we know how to deal with conflict? Yes or no? It's essential, unity, not essential. What? Liberty. So, I have good news for you. George Whitefield and John Wesley, when both of them died, by the grace of God, the Christian movement continued. Because the people learned oneness in Christ is more important. Amen? My friend, as I close, wanted to leave his church. He asked me, can I leave my church? He's a Malaysian pastor. I told him, why do you want to leave your church? He said, he cannot agree with his senior pastor. I met both of them. I met all of them. I said, do you know what will happen if you leave? If you leave your church will split. Some will follow you and some will stay. I think it is wrong. You should not leave. You know why? Your disagreements are very minor issues. Praise God. This pastor was spiritual. He was focused on Jesus. He chose to stay. You know why? His master is Jesus, not himself. My question to all of you as we close, are you part of a problem? Are you part of the solution? If there is conflict, you ask yourself, are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? Let us all be part of the solution. Let us not instigate problem. The Bible says, where there are no whisperer, what is whisperer in Tagalog? Ano sabi ng Proverbs? For lack of wood, fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. So, in Tagalog, gumagatong ka ba sa problema? Or are you a problem solver? In Christ, we can all be problem solvers. Amen? Let's bow our heads. As you examine your life, ask yourself, is there anybody that you are having problems with? I'd like you to analyze the root problem and do something about it. Forgive. You need Christ's power to forgive. You need Christ's power to love. So right now, wherever you are, if you want me to pray for you, if there's conflict in your life and you want me to pray for you to help you resolve those conflicts, will you raise your hands? Praise God. Anybody else? You need prayer. You need Jesus. Okay, there is conflict in your life. But can I tell you something? You cannot solve your conflict with other people until you solve your conflict with God. Our biggest conflict is with God Himself. Until you resolve your conflict with God, you cannot resolve your conflict with men. So therefore, I want to ask another question. How many of you have unresolved conflict with God? You have not resolved your conflict with God. You have not surrendered everything to God. Will you raise your hands? I want to pray for you. Higher. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. You have unresolved conflict with God. I want you to resolve that. Raise your hands. That conflict with God, you need to resolve first. So with your hands raised up, I want you to pray this prayer with me, all right? Lord Jesus, I realize I have conflict with you. I have not surrendered my life to you. I have not recognized your lordship. So today, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my will to your will. Lord, just like what you have asked us to do, I will humble myself and surrender the lordship of my life to you. Take over my life completely. Lord Jesus, I now pray for these men and women who would like their conflict resolved also with others. Will you now give us the grace of humility, the grace to love people unconditionally, and above all, the grace to forgive. As you have forgiven us, help us to forgive others. As you have loved us, Help us to love others. It's only when we focus on you, Lord, can we resolve conflict. And I thank you for all that you are doing in and through CCF. And I pray that CCF will be a church that is united. Unity in you. Unity in our mission to serve you. Unity in our mission to make disciples. And unity in our love for one another. And help us to accept one another as is where is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Welcome to Sunday Fast Track, where you ask real-life questions and we give you biblical truths. My name is Aika Makazo from CCF Communications, and with us is Pastor Peter Tanchi to answer some questions all about our brand new series. We learned in your message that Corinth was a rich city, but it was also known for its immorality. And we can see the parallel in today, where a lot of rich cities or nations tend to be post-Christian. So does it follow, or can we say that prosperity turns people away from God? And if so, what can we do to fight this?
Prosperity does not help to turn people away from God. But the truth is this. Somebody once said, adversity brings people to God. For every 10 people that can survive adversity, only one person can survive prosperity. Because prosperity makes us independent. Prosperity makes us proud. And that's why it's a good warning. But if you can always remember everything comes from God, then prosperity can be a blessing to others. But if not, it can be a curse.
Thank you, Pastor Peter, for answering our questions as usual. But before we go, like Pastor Peter said, we would like to invite you all to CCF's mid-year prayer and fasting week entitled Words That Heal, Prayers from God's Word. Join us from July 4 to 7, that's Tuesday to Friday, every 7:30 p.m. here at the CCF Center or via live stream. You may also download a digital version of our booklet via our website at ccf.org.ph/intercede or through YouVersion. And that's it for Sunday Fast Track. God bless and see you next week.